Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Welcome to our Bible study series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. God was angry at what Nimrod was doing in the tower that he built in Babel. And there, the Lord confused the languages. He introduced completely different languages to the world. And interestingly, when you go back this period in human history, you don't find languages gradually evolving into very different tongues. What you find is the sudden appearance of complex languages fully formed. Well, why wouldn't we see evidence that those languages evolved over thousands of years? That would be logical if that's how they came into existence, but they did not. And so the Bible record there matches the historical and archaeological record of the sudden appearance of complex languages in the Mesopotamian Valley in the Middle East. The sixth major event happened in the time of Abraham, about 1963 or so BC, 14 years before Abraham was circumcised. This was the covenant of grace, the covenant upon which God based his relationship with the body of Christ. That's in Genesis 15. It's a covenant which God entered into with Abraham when he put Abraham into a deep sleep. And then God cut the covenant. And the reason he put Abraham into a deep sleep was so that Abraham, it could be clear, he had no obligation under the covenant. All the obligation under this contract was up to God. God was the only one awake when he entered into this covenant. And then two chapters later, Genesis 17, the covenant upon which God based his relationship with Israel came into being, the covenant of circumcision. That's the seventh major event. The covenant of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. That's what the law does, the cutting off of the flesh. The law tries to get people to not do the things of the flesh. So circumcision is a symbol of the whole law. And eventually, Christ would come in the flesh. He would be circumcised. He would keep the law, and he would be cut off. And after that, the nation of Israel, the people of the circumcision, would be cut off. So there's tremendous symbolism and a symmetry that's in the story of the Bible. The eighth major event is that Israel entered Egypt. Abraham had a son Isaac, had a son Jacob, had 12 sons. One of them was sold by his brothers into slavery. He ended up in Egypt as a servant to the king. He became governor of all Egypt. And what his brothers meant for harm, God turned around and used to save Israel because there was a terrible famine. And so Israel entered into Egypt and they were treated like royalty because they were the family of Joseph, who had been promoted to governor over all of Egypt by Pharaoh. The ninth major event was Israel's exodus. After the story of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis, Israel gets into Egypt. Genesis 46 and the rest of the book, they go into Egypt. What's the title of the next book? After Genesis chapter 50, you got the book of Exodus. And you find out that Israel had been living, the Jews had been living in Egypt. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph had died. There was a new Pharaoh. The Egyptians hated the Jews. They turned them into slaves. And Israel was in bondage in Egypt for a great length of time until the Exodus, when God raised up a man named Moses, a deliverer, to lead the Jews out of Egypt. And the Exodus was a defining event in the nation of Israel, in their history. They became not only the people of the circumcision, but then the people of the Exodus. And the 10 plagues, and the Red Sea experience, and then the wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief, and then the law that God gave to Moses in the wilderness, the 10 Commandments, all these became defining events for the nation of Israel, and they all have their significant part that they play in the story of the Bible. The 10th major event happened while they were wandering in the wilderness, the Mosaic Law that God gave the 10 Commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai within 6 months of Israel's crossing the Red Sea. He gave the 10 Commandments, and in fact, he gave the code, the Exodus code, the heart of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. God gave Abraham first the covenant of grace, and then on top of that, he gave a covenant of circumcision. And this covenant of circumcision, it blossomed into the Mosaic covenant of hundreds of laws that God commanded through Moses, the Mosaic Law. The 11th major event was at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel entered the Promised Land. 40 years to the day after they left Egypt, they crossed the River Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, who had received the mantle of authority from Moses, for Moses had died just a few weeks earlier. And then the 12th major event was Israel under the judges. The book of Judges lists a number of people, like Gideon, for example, who ruled over Israel, and Samson, and so many others. It was a time after the leadership of Moses and Joshua, but before the monarchy, before God established a monarchy, a king, in Jerusalem. And after Joshua died, he had a period of judges. What's interesting is God seemed to have a plan to set up a kingdom before the Messiah came, before the first coming. And that kingdom would last for 1,000 years. Then there would be the first coming, the birth of the Messiah, and then his life of 33 years. And then his death and resurrection, he'd ascend into heaven for 7 years and return. And then the Messiah would sit on that throne, on an earthly throne, for 1,000 years after his second coming. So you had the symmetry of God's plan of 1,000-year earthly kingdom before the first coming, and then the first coming, 33 years, 7 years in heaven, Christ went to heaven for the tribulation, come back in the second coming, after the second coming, 1,000 years on earth. That's symmetrical. It's balanced on both sides of this 40-year period in the middle. And God loves 40-year periods through the Bible. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years David, 40 years, 40, 40, 40. Moses was constantly doing things for 40 years. The 40-year period is used in the Bible as a general round number, symbolically, a complete reign. Well, before you get to the time of the monarchy, you had the period of judges, where God raised up a single individual to judge Israel. But they were not monarchs, they were judges. The 13th major event, David's throne was established in Jerusalem, 1004 B.C. 1004 B.C., and that is interesting because, well, we were in Israel in 1996, and we went with a lot of friends. And that year, Israel, they were celebrating the 3,000th anniversary of Jerusalem as their capital. That was pretty cool. 1996, which 3,000 years before that would be 1004 B.C., and when was Christ born? Not 0 B.C., but 4 B.C. He was born in 4 B.C., And the original calculation, which it should have been at zero, but the monk who first set the calendar up to line it up with the birth of Christ, he was off by 4 years. That's universally recognized. And so it's pretty much agreed by conservative scholars that Christ was born in 4 BC because we know when Herod died. We know when Herod died because Josephus, the historian, said there was an eclipse of the sun during Herod's funeral. We know exactly when the eclipse was, so we know when Herod died, so we know when Christ must have been born. So Christ was born in 4 BC, meaning that David's throne that was established in Jerusalem in 1004 BC was exactly as if Israel needed any more evidence that there was something special about Christ's birth. It was exactly 1,000 years before David established the throne in Jerusalem with God's help. The 14th major event, Solomon builds the temple. Solomon was David's son, the son who inherited the throne, who was to be the one through whom the lineage would pass, where the Messiah would come from David's body, from his seed through Solomon. Well, tragically, Solomon became exceedingly wicked to the point where he built temples, altars to other gods. God said, don't have a lot of wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He trusted only in himself. He grew to hate God, and God eventually cut off Solomon. But he built the temple, and there were three temples through the history of Israel, three temples. If another temple is built, it will be the fourth temple. But there were three temples, and this one was built, pretty accurate date, about 970 BC. Now, we'll find out in just a couple events that Israel went into exile on two occasions. All the people in Israel, most of the people, were taken into captivity. And so the temples are sometimes referred to as the pre-captivity temple and the post-captivity temple. Or since they went into exile, the people, the pre-exilic temple and the post-exilic temple. Well, Solomon built the first temple, the pre-exilic temple, and it stood in a very important place on Mount Moriah, on the mountain on which Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. It stood on the very spot where David had offered a very important sacrifice to ask God to stop the plague that was killing so many of the Jews because of David's sin. Now, Solomon's temple, it was glorious, but it had been plundered repeatedly because of Israel's sin. Through their history, they became weak because they turned against God. You turn against God, you become weak if you're God's people. If you're not the people of God, well, you could be strong in your wickedness. But if you're the people of God and you're sinning, you're weak. And so Israel was weak, and they saw Solomon's temple plundered by Egypt's King Shishak, by King Joash of Israel in the northern kingdom. Sometimes the kings of Judah, that's where the temple was in the south of Israel, the part called Judah. Sometimes the kings that had control of the temple, they themselves would plunder their own temple, in a manner of speaking, because foreign powers, foreign kings, would threaten to kill them unless they gave a large tribute. And so they would take the gold and the silver in the temple, and they would offer that in tribute. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroyed the temple about 400 years after Solomon had dedicated it. You know, 2/3 of the Bible's books, 44 of the 66 books, refer to the temple, which, unlike any other temple in the world, had no idol in it. Imagine that. This temple, you cannot go into this temple and see an idol, a picture, a carving, a statue of its God. You couldn't find it because God said he was the living God, the true God, and he was a spirit, and you couldn't carve a picture that would represent him. Well, because Solomon had become so evil, God grew so angry with him. Solomon was the king over the land that was Israel, the 12 tribes. God said that he was going to rip the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon. And he did exactly that. He split it in half geographically so that the north, which had 10 tribes, became Israel, also later called Samaria. In the south, that had mostly just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, became Judah. So the northern kingdom was Israel and the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom was Judah. The northern kingdom was ruled first by Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom was ruled first by Solomon's son Rehoboam. Now King Jeroboam set up a rival sanctuary in the north, actually a few of them, to attract worshipers away from the temple. Because there was the split, but people up north were still Jews, and they were to go every year to worship at the temple, and the king up north was politically sly and evil, so he set up his own alternative worship centers. And up north, the people there eventually worshipped up north, and the people in the south at the temple, sort of. So that was the beginning of Israel's kingdom, their divided kingdom, the north and the south, somewhat similar to what happened in America with our civil war and the split between the north and the south. Only Israel's lasted a lot longer. The 16th major event was the Assyrian captivity. Now, if you think of where Israel is in the Middle East today, just sitting on the coast of the Mediterranean, at the far eastern shore of the Mediterranean, there's Israel. And if you go east further still, up north, you have Syria and then below it, Jordan. And if you go a little further east, the countries get bigger and you have Iraq. And further east still, you have Iran. Well, in the area of Iraq, if you divide it north and south, in the north you have Assyria, in the south you have Babylon, Babylonians. If you go further to Iran and even beyond, you have two more kingdoms, the north and the south. You have the Medes and the Persians, sometimes called Media-Persia, and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes were up north, and the Persians were down south. And to this day, Iranians are not Arabs, right? Iranians are what? They're Persians. And Iraqis are Arabs, but the Iranians are Persians, and that's where the ancient kingdoms of the Persians, Persia, was. So the 16th event, the Assyrian captivity, the kingdom to the north, which would be northern Iraq, the kingdom with its capital of Nineveh, that kingdom came to northern Israel, not southern Israel, and they took into exile, into captivity, the 10 tribes, the Jews of the northern kingdom. And for the most part, those Jews were never heard of again. In biblical history, in the world's history, there are some who argue you could trace their movements, perhaps, but for the most part, they're the lost 10 tribes. They're gone. That happened about 610 BC. Just over 100 years later, 496 BC, there was the Babylonian captivity, which lasted in full for 70 years, and until Nebuchadnezzar began to relocate people back to Israel. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he took the people into exile, relocated most of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, to Babylon after he plundered Jerusalem and the temple, and he took prisoner of Judah's king Jehoiachin. So that was the two captivities that Israel, basically they were abducted, that they entered into, And only the second one, the Babylonian captivity, 100 years later, did they at all recover from. Well, the 18th major event was the temple destroyed. About 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar had taken the people to his empire, he had his general, Nebuzaradan, destroy the temple. He burned the great temple that Solomon had built. He burned the royal palace in Jerusalem. All the great homes of the city were destroyed. And he tore down the wall of the city and carried away most of the remaining people to Babylon. And there Israel sat in utter despair, conquered by her pagan enemies in Babylon. Well, the 19th event was so important because back then, you know, the world is still a dangerous place and you have to lock your doors. And we normally lock our cars if they're worth anything. Well, back then you had to lock the gate to the city. To be safe, you built a wall around any significant city. Any city of significant size was a walled city with a gate, and the gates were locked at night and guarded because armies would come under cover of darkness, come into your city, try to kill all the men and plunder the wealth and the supplies of the city and take the women, perhaps even take the land and reoccupy the city. So cities were always walled. And in fact, the farmers in the daughter villages of the land, you'd have a walled city, and around that city you'd have suburbs, which were daughter villages, and people would live in the suburbs, but in times of crisis, in times of warfare, they would flee to the city and try to get into the city before the oncoming armies, and so people would take refuge in the city. So if you're going to build a city of any significant size, the most important thing is to build the wall and fortify the wall. And that's what happened next. Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem's wall about 454 BC, and the work was conducted in a relatively short period of time. First, the wall was rebuilt, and then after the wall was rebuilt, then the houses were rebuilt. In fact, we find that out explicitly in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. After the wall was built, lo and behold, all the houses were still in ruins. So we know that the wall was built first, then the houses. And when we read from the prophet Haggai, what we find out is that Haggai reported the Lord's concern that you all have your houses, you live in these fine houses with ceilings and everything, and my house is in ruins. So God complained about that. You've got this complacency now. You built your wall, you have your houses, you don't care about what brought you back to the land in the first place, me and my covenant with you, my love for you. And you should have honored me by rebuilding my house, the temple, but you haven't. And so then they rebuilt the temple. And so that's the chronology, very clearly laid out. They built the wall, the houses were still in ruins. So then they built the houses, and then later God said, huh, you have your houses, and what's with my house? So then they rebuilt the temple, and even though it's in reverse order as it appears in the Bible, the chronological order is first Nehemiah, the wall, then the houses, and then Ezra, Zerubbabel, and the temple. The next major event, 20, is Ezra has the temple rebuilt. And this is the post-exilic temple, rebuilt by Zerubbabel, whose name means stranger in Babel, by the official decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is called Zerubbabel's temple, which is more accurate than calling it Ezra's temple. Interestingly, this temple, for the most part, stood until the time of Herod, when Rome allowed Herod to rebuild the temple. In fact, that's the 21st major event, that Rome allowed Herod to rebuild the temple. You see, Israel, once again, they gradually repopulated Judah, But Rome became strong and powerful. Israel remained weak because of their constant backsliding. And so it was an easy thing for Rome to come in and occupy Palestine, which was named for the Philistines, occupy Palestine. And then Rome allowed Herod the Great, a vassal king that they allowed to be a token king in Israel, they allowed Herod to rebuild the temple, and so that was the third temple. Now, the Jews typically referred to these three temples as just two temples because Ezra's temple stood until Herod, and it was rebuilt, although it was in bad shape, and Herod basically leveled it and even redid the foundation for the most part and made it a truly great temple, which took, what the New Testament says, 46 years to build. Then that brings us into the future as far as Ezra and Nehemiah are concerned. Of course, the next events, 22 is Christ's birth and his life. 23 is his death and resurrection. 24 is Pentecost, at which time God made those who spoke confused languages, he made it so they could understand one another, indicating this was the beginning of the end of Babylon, the beginning of the tribulation, and when Babylon the Great would fall. But that never happened because of the 25th major event. Israel was cast away because of their unbelief. God cast away Israel a year after the resurrection. In the 26th event, at the same time, the body of Christ began. The 27th event is yet future, the rapture of the body. We don't know when that will be. We pray it soon. The 28th event, after the rapture, God returns to Israel, and so the tribulation of Israel will occur. The 29th event, Christ's second coming. The 30th, the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats. The 31st event, the millennial kingdom, the other matching kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, this time with the Messiah on earth. 32 is the great white throne judgment, this judgment of the dead, small and great, when all the wicked end up cast with Satan into the lake of fire. And finally, the new creation, Revelation 21, 22, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And members of the body of Christ will dwell eternally in the new heaven, while Israel will inhabit the new earth with its capital, the new Jerusalem, with the 12 apostles ruling from 12 thrones. And we'll find out in our next study what an important part Ezra and Nehemiah play in that overall story. In the Cyrus, who was Cyrus? Well, let me give you a hint. He was very close to Queen Esther.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.